All right. Yep. It just turned it. So I said 1 minute or less. Good morning, everybody. I guess I'm a little nervous. I don't really know what to think, but glad to be here. Honored to do this. And got a lot to go through, so I don't know how far we're going to make it. But let's start with prayer, and then we'll get right to it. Lord, just thank you for today. Thank you for this beautiful church family we have here at Father's Vineyard. Just pray everybody have eyes to see and ears to hear, and pray for just your word to be imparted to them, Lord, that it transform their lives as it has transformed mine. I just thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your graciousness. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you see that little guy right there, who's 5 months old today, by the way, he is part of the revelation that I've received that I'm going to be talking about. He's getting, conceiving, and obviously the birth experience we had was quite the trial too. But so the name of this study is Faith to Agree with God. I know on the Facebook it said Faith to Believe with God. I accidentally told Pastor John that. But it's Faith to Agree with God, because to believe God, you have to agree with God. If you don't agree with him, how are you going to believe? You know, it says in Amos 3:3, you know, how can two come together unless they be agreed, or how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So about June of last year, I'll just tell you a little story how this kind of really started. Maybe May. I can't remember the details. I was supposed to have it pulled up on my phone. I'm just going to shoot from the top here. God, for whatever reason, I think I was in my quiet time in the morning with him, told me to start looking at going to Moravian Falls. I had that impression in my spirit, and I'm like, Lord, I hear you just as well here at the house as I can there. I know there's, like, everybody says there's open portals there. You know, the Moravians had 100 years of 24/7 prayer. And, you know, I kind of let that go, I think maybe a month later. It came up again, and actually right before that, I was prayer journaling, and God started talking about the word more. He said, there is more for you. There's more available. Anyways, he said, there's power in the word. He said, I am the more. So I'm like, okay. They say that like a bunch of times, underline it. Then he brought that to memory about Moravian Falls again. So I started looking at cabins there to stay there and just spend some time in like a prayer retreat or whatever, me and Christine. And looked at the cabins. One of them jumped out at me on this, and it was called More Ministries was the name of the ministry there. Thought says where more happens. I'm like, okay, I think I'm going to book that. I booked it, and long story short, some pretty supernatural stuff happened there. I think the first night Christine heard singing upstairs in the loft there, because angelic activity is all over the place there. The second or third night, I think there, I thought I heard somebody talking. And I'm sorry if I get emotional, but I'll never forget it. I was in there's 3 bedrooms. Three bedrooms, if you count the loft in this cabin. And I was listening to a song called Land of the Living, You Don't Lie to Me. I can't remember who sings it. But I remember specifically bringing it up to the Lord, the promise he made to me back on May the 11th, 2009, about having family and children. I can't look at them. I was dancing, I was praising him. I thought, man, this decor in here is real cool. I started taking pictures of how everything was set up there. The next song, I think, was Jesus Have It All by Jeremy Riddle. And I'm on my face before the Lord, and I'll get up after that song, or maybe it's during the song, and I look over here, and there's 2 feathers on one of these twin beds. I'm like, that's weird. I didn't see those there before. So I'm like, I always heard about angel feathers and things like that. So I'm like, Lord, if this is you, I need to notice you. I opened up the pillow that is right next to him. I'm like, this is not a feather pillow. He said, well, you just took pictures of the room. Go back and look. Zoomed in, they weren't there. So I'm like, honey, look what happened. Look what I got. And anyways, there was some pretty crazy things that happened there while I was there. And before we left, there was 7 more, but they were brown instead of white. So the last thing that happened on our way back is right when we got to Danieltown, turned back off the 221. Actually, I saw him over here at Luke's truck stop. There was a trailer on a truck that said, "Expect more" in big black letters. So I want y'all to expect more because there's more available. Now, my iPad will cooperate here. Today, we're mostly going to be talking about Abraham. And I was originally going to call this Faith to Change Your Reality. It's in John 16:13, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come." That word for truth there is, you could say the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is another word for that word truth is reality. You could say the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of reality, is leading you into all reality, his reality. And in this reality, all things are possible to him who believes. I want us also just go ahead and look at what the Bible says about faith. The Greek word for that is in the Strong's, this 4102, is pistis. I know I've heard Mike Duncan say this word a lot up here. I'll just give one of the definitions. Conviction of truth, anything belief. In the New Testament, a conviction of belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined to it. The dictionary says strong belief in God or doctrines of religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof, complete trust or confidence in someone or something. I think we all know what Hebrews 11:1 says, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When I asked God what he wanted to say, he said faith in its most basic form is believing God is who he says he is. If you believe that, then your faith is going to cause you to act because faith without works is dead. But faith that compels you to act will bear fruit. Our whole Christian journey is a life, is a journey of faith. It is by grace, but it takes faith to walk in the grace that God has given. It is a walk because you have to keep going. You can't sit down. You have to keep walking. You can't stop and stand still. It is a walk of progression and knowing the Lord. So starting with Abraham, or Abram as he was known, he was a man who lived in Ur of Chaldees. And basically the way things start is one day God spoke to him. In Hebrews it says 11:8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He left the land by faith." If you'll see in Hebrews 11:1, it says by faith, or in the book of Hebrews 11, it says by faith. Now, God didn't give Abraham the detailed land he was received from Canaan. He didn't even know at that point that Canaan was what the land he was going to give him. He just believed him, and it made him go. He went. In Genesis 12:1-3, this is where it is, where he starts. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I'll curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So God basically told Abraham to pack up all he had, leave everything ever known. And Abram's response was to just, says in Genesis 12:4, "Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him." Now, he's 75 years when he departed from Haran. And it says, they come to the land of Canaan in verse 5. Now, this is where God says he's going to give them the land of Canaan, his descendants the land of Canaan. "Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him." Now if you look at the life of Abraham, you're going to notice some patterns. These patterns are he has these encounters with God, and each time he has an encounter with God, almost, not every time, but most of the time, he'll build an altar. There will be an altar built there, and he's sacrificing to God. And anyways, I'll get back to that here just a little bit. But he told him he was going to give him the land of Canaan, but the Lord continued to give him a progressive revelation of what he had spoken earlier. So Abram's response was to build an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. There are times where God speaks to us, gives us clarity, vision, or direction. And the only proper response besides obedience is to build an altar. We all have moments in our lives where God impacts us or something impactful happens. This is not a physical altar. This is one you build in your heart. You memorialize what God has done or is doing in your life. I know that when God speaks something profound to me, I'll write it down or even share it on Facebook sometimes. But the point is, what God has spoken to you, you ponder in your heart. Mary pondered this when the shepherds came to her, and Joseph in Luke 2. You ponder and meditate on these things, and you memorialize it. A big thing is altars are generational. They have a long-lasting effect. They stand. They remain standing. And grandparents, they have altars that their grandkids are going to see. Maybe even their great-grandkids will see. At the very least, they'll hear about it from their parents. Jacob, being somewhat dull, called Bethel the house of God after dreaming and seeing angels ascending and descending on a ladder to heaven. And I'm sure Abraham told him about it and the altar he built there. We're fixing to actually read about that. But I just told you about one of my altars in Moravian Falls. I mean, it's, you don't forget stuff like that. I've got those feathers in the back at home. But I'm sure some of y'all built altars. Anybody want to share any altars that you have? No?
I would like to share.
Okay.
That you're going a little too fast. You might be nervous. You won't see me up there.
No, thank you. I do spend yeah.
But if you could, I mean, just.
Okay.
I know you're new. That's all I got to say.
Yeah.
Thank
you. Right. I tend to go fast, sorry. But does anybody have any altars they want to share? Anything that God's done? Oh, go ahead.
So several years ago, it was a turning point in my life and my job, etc. And a few of you know, every once in a while I like to go to the stream and go fishing. Well, I was at my favorite fishing spot. I didn't have a rod this time. I was searching, and it happens to be a bridge across the river. I started praying, walking back and forth across the bridge. I walked back, I walked across, and as I was making the turn, I looked down, and there was a penny. I picked it up, continued praying. Walked back. Got them in a bag at the house. And was wondering what the interpretation was. But how many of you expect, you know, one time, yeah, two times, you know, maybe I missed the penny. Three times, wait a minute, something weird is happening here. 13 times,
wow.
I picked up a penny. The interpretation. Who is on the head of the penny? Whose head's on a penny? Abraham Lincoln. What was the crux of his purpose in this country? Emancipation. Freedom.
Wow.
And 13 times was more than I could ever imagine. You know, so the overabundance of liberty or freedom from in him.
Wow. Somebody else had their hand up. I thought, Ed.
Yeah. I've always wished my name was in the Bible. And, you know, like David or somebody like that. Well, I found it in the Bible. I was reading a Spanish translation of Mexico, and Ed is a Hebrew word that they use for the pile of stones that they would set up like a witness heap between people. I get too cocky, then I just remind myself I'm a pile of rocks. But if I start to feel a little low, I can say, no, I'm a witness, you know. So that was good. Anyway, kind of like an altar.
Yeah.
But for me, I came to know the Lord when I was 17, and that was wonderful, and I experienced His love for me at this level. What I didn't realize was down deep, there was a lot of stuff still in me that led to the place where, while I was in Mexico, I hit a crisis moment in my life. I was depressed. I was burning out. I was desperate. And, you know, the Bible is full of stories of people that are hitting that place where they are just desperate. And I'm just here to testify that God met me at that moment, and where it was so painful and hard, and I wouldn't have chosen to go through that, still, that's where God brought me to the place where He showed me things that had been hiding deep inside of me. You talk about faith, you know?
Yeah.
Faith isn't just like knowing the right answers. It's when you wake up in the morning and your heart of hearts, you know that you are loved and accepted and cherished, and that God's got you in His arms. And,
right.
And you know what I'm saying? So that was such a breakthrough for me, and that has been kind of like an altar in my life that I have to go back to, because those witness heaps were to remind people of stuff. And I have to come back to that and remind myself of that. Like, it just helps me in the morning to wake up and say, you know what? You are treasured. You are God's precious child. And no matter what happens, that will never change.
That's right. Oh. Go ahead, Lisa.
So, altar, and if I start crying, I'm just going to stop. But I remember two times in my young life, and I'm almost 60 years old, but I remember two times God's absolute presence. I think it at almost 60, if you remember something from 12 years old, so we lived in the woods. It was a terrible, terrible life growing up, you know, being a child with a stepdad and all that. But anyway, we had this big, round, wooden spool, you know, that I'm talking about. And some of the boards were taken out of it. And we did not live a Christian life by no means. But I would go out there and put flowers in there and talk to God every day. Sorry. But that was, I really, at that that young age, and that was an altar.
That was
an altar. But I can still remember how strong that presence was. I thought that was an important story.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing. Yeah, we, God sometimes can just show up, and His presence is all you need. Yeah. He's there just to comfort you. Yeah. What Ed said about not choosing your situations, I certainly would not have chosen for my son to not be breathing when he was born, and Christine not to get hold of him until he's born at 5:24 on Monday, June the 3rd. He's 5 months old today. I already said that, but Christine didn't even get to hold him until that Wednesday on the 5th. So I think it was the 5th. Wouldn't have chose it, but like I told her, I said, well, I don't know how many of you watched the video I posted on Facebook. I wasn't going to share this, but I will. You know, in that moment in the operating room, you don't have time to plan for that. You find out what you believe real quick when your son's born and he's not breathing. And I had, like I said, I'd held all those things in my heart, those things I pondered. All the things the Lord had said to me, you know, told me why his name was Philip, you know, it had to do with Jeremiah 12:5. Run with the footman, he said, Philip means lover of horses, he's going to run with the horses. It's not, there's a verse in Jeremiah, I think it's 12:5, about Jeremiah tiring. He said, if you're going to tire with the footman, how are you going to run with the horseman? Just all these different things that happened, and being told that we'd have to do IVF, and the date that they set for us to go to the fertility clinic was actually the day that they scheduled for our first ultrasound after they found out we was pregnant. Just all these things, and like, you know, you get in that moment and your mind, your carnal mind, wants to take over or panic, whatever. But thankfully God had built me up to that so much at that point that I was like, well, you know, this is, I'm standing on what God has said and told me. I'm believing he's going to live. He's not going to die. And I just started shooting off scriptures right there. You know, I was under my breath where nobody could hear me. I didn't want to weird out the people doing the procedure and everything, because you had to get the doctor over here working on Christine. You had the pediatrician over there with Philip on the table. And like I said, when I was up here, I don't know how many weeks ago it was, the guy that was doing the anesthesiologist, he told me to stand up. He said, look, your son's over there. I'm like, well, it looks a little blue, but that's normal. And they come out of the womb, you know, a little bit from what I heard. But also noticed he wasn't crying, so I knew something was up. And he told me to sit down real quick. I'm like, this ain't good. So that moment, you know, I chose to believe God. And then you listen to what they're saying over there. They're doing compressions, and you know something's wrong. So Christine's doped out. She is drugged pretty hard, so she's not really alert to everything's going on. And when I finally heard him start crying, you know, I smiled because I knew that part of the battle was over. I was hoping that the battle was over. I thought, you know, hey, this is, I smiled because God came through, and me and her both agreed in faith. And Christine actually heard the audible voice say, Philip shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. I didn't hear that, but I don't know how that works, if that's an audible voice or not, because I've heard something before too, and my coworker didn't hear it, but I did. But I just want to share that too, because it's not something you choose, but those stones will stay. And sorry. Anyways, back to Abraham. I'm going to try to slow down. Y'all just look at me and say, keep it down, because I do that intercessory prayer now. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, God is good. That's what's all. I'm just here to tell you, he is good. He is faithful. He can go back in 2009. It may be 15 years later, you have that kid he told you about. But you're going to have that kid. You know, if he says something to you, he ain't playing games. He ain't giving you just a little half. Oh, you know, maybe something. You just agree with God. That's what this is about. You agree with God and you believe. And we're going to go from hoping to believing here in the later part of this. I'm going to talk about waging war, prophecy, and these different things. But I just want to start with Abraham, because that's who God used to speak to me. But he is faithful, guys. And, man, I just love him. I love him. I know y'all do too. But, praise God. All right, Genesis 12:8. I'm going to try to slow it down, be like Eeyore here. Then he proceeded. I'm kidding. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar and called up on the name of the Lord. And that's the pattern of Abram's life here at this point in his life. You look again in Genesis 13:14-18, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. I'm just doing a brief summary here, and we'll get to some more meteor stuff. But in chapter 14, that's when a League of Kings led by Chedorlaomer, I don't know how to say that, came and sacked multiple cities. And, you know, one of those cities was Sodom, where Lot was dwelling. Abram takes his men, they recover all, and gives a tent to Melchizedek, rejects the offer from the king of Sodom, so the king of Sodom can't say he made him rich. But going to chapter 15, it says, this is a big one here, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you, your reward shall be very great. And then Abram, this is where Abram starts talking about what's the desire of his heart. He says, O Lord, God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. So the Lord talks to him. The word of the Lord comes to him, tells him his reward will be great. And Abram's response is, you know, what are you going to give me since I don't have a physical heir? And he reiterates it's going to be a biological descendant that is his heir and that his offspring will be as numerous as the stars. And you look at Genesis 5 where it says he took him outside and told him to look at the stars and count them. And if you're able to count them, he said, so shall your descendants be. But verse 6, it says, then he believed the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So at this point, God's already talked to Abram about having descendants in the land of Canaan. But it's at this point in verse 6, it says, then he believed the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So it's after God showed Abram the stars and said, so shall your descendants be, that he believed them and reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is the Lord spoken to him at this point about this three times. This is the fourth. I think sometimes, at least for me, God has to give us like a grid to kind of relate to what he's saying to us. For Abram, it was the stars in the sky, I believe. I think every time Abram went to bed or in the sky was clear, he'd go out there and look at those stars and say, you know what, God's promised me descendants as numerous as the stars. And it's something to hold on to. It's like that hope that gives your faith is given substance toward. Anybody else had a moment where you like just, you know, just snapped? You went from just hearing God to just believing what he said. It's just like a click. Anybody have anything they want to share on that?
Walking with us and being with us all the time, just like Mr. Ed said. And what I thought about was the scripture that came to me was the one that said, we stand. And that's what I was looking for. And if anybody knows where it is, where having done all to stand, stand.
Oh, yeah.
And so that's exactly to me what you did, Jared, in the hospital room when your baby, something was wrong with him. Immediately it kicked in. You didn't revert to your feelings. Immediately you kicked in. The word of God was downloaded, and you just began to speak it, and the manifestation came, and that's the way we have to do, even in the things that we're going through now. And in life, there's a lot of things that come that are unexpected for us.
Mm-hmm.
But what I'm learning is that when something comes, Faye, don't let your emotions kick in. Allow the Spirit of God to immediately download it. That's where you live. That's where you abide until you see some results. And, you know, for lately, for me, that has been, gosh, just every day, all day lately because of sicknesses and just stuff that's coming. But God has proved himself to be God. You know, I'm not at all the way perfect yet, but I know God has moved every single day for me, and he's continuing to move. But my heart is to stay with God regardless of what comes. And I think just like we're in the season right now with the storms and the hurricanes and all these things are coming. If they come, we have no control over that. But the one thing we do have control over is to say, God, I'm going to push into you and I'm going to believe now what I've been taught for years and years and years. Help me to stand, God. Help me that my faith doesn't fail.
Wow.
And I think that so your class is expecting more. I think it's right on time with what we need to expect more from God in our everyday life and allow him to keep walking with us. That's all we can do.
Yeah. Wow.
That's, he's faithful. He won't leave us nor forsake us.
That's true. That's true. Thank you. Yeah. I should have walked over there with the microphone and y'all was talking. I forget that When you listen, I listen to the Bible studies online, the Sunday schools online sometimes, and if you don't get where the person's talking, you won't hear what's being said by the other people. So sorry about that for the people that listen to this later. But yeah, I guess I'm doing okay. It's my first time. Okay, I appreciate it. I need all the prayer I can get. If y'all can't tell, I've had it. I was probably the sickest I've been in years. I didn't know if I was going to be here today. We was on vacation this past week, and I got the sinus infection from the devil. It was horrible. So me and Christine's probably going to stay just a little bit after hearing leave because she needs some rest. I was in the bed a lot last week. And we was on vacation like last time, too, when she had the abscess. I think the devil's really trying to take my voice just so I wouldn't be able to teach, but not that I'm anything special, but what he gave me is special. Oh, I'm special to God, yes, but I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. You know what I mean. Yeah.
Every day.
Oh, wow.
To get to the church he was teaching in. But anyway, I went through this thing, and I was really studying the Old Testament and learning, and the kids were napping. All of a sudden, I go through this thing with the enemy telling me that if I was a strong Christian, I could face him and fight him. I don't know that. I know it was the enemy saying that, but I felt like, am I supposed to fight him? And I went through that for months at night, not sleeping good,
because
it would come against me. And finally, when we moved from there, I was free. And then one night, I got up to go to the restroom, and it started again. And when I came back, the Lord said my name. I heard this out loud.
Wow.
Sandy, I said, it is finished.
Amen.
Man, that snapped right off of me.
Yeah.
My battle.
Yeah, anytime the devil says it's time to fight, you say, well, you're already defeated, dude. You're under our feet. We might have to deal with them down here. We ain't got to deal with them when we leave here, though. It's in this world we have tribulation. People don't talk about this stuff, but my nightlife, I've lived a pretty clean life compared to most people, but there was things manifesting when I was in the night in 2014, probably to 2016, somewhere in there. I had to learn spiritual warfare hands-on, so to speak. But, yeah, things coming and talking to you or even touching you at some point. Being in healing rooms, you hear some crazy stories, too. So sometimes the devil does need to be slapped, and the best thing to slap him with is the word. Yeah, when the thief is caught, he's got to return sevenfold all that he's stolen. Well, a thief doesn't always willingly return what he's stolen. Sometimes, you know, like it said, I think it's Matthew 11:12, where Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Sometimes you just got to get violent with the devil. I mean, he's going to take what God wants to bless you with and like your peace there. I mean, yeah. So. That's right. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, let's see here. So, talking about God and covenant here, I think this is still 15. That's where God and Abram makes a costly sacrifice and had to keep driving off the birds of prey until the sun was going down. He fell into a deep sleep. And the Lord told him many things that happened to his descendants. He talks about Egypt, slavery. His descendants would be slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. Chapter 16, we have our infamous incident with Hagar. Sarah and Abraham thought it'd be a great idea to help God, make God's promise to them come true. Well, that worked out well. We're still suffering for that decision today. Thanks, guys. We got people blowing up other people in the Middle East here and saying that they love America, as in they love to destroy America. But they got an Ishmael, another thing, I think everybody knows this, but getting ahead of God can produce an Ishmael, and you don't want an Ishmael because Ishmael's last a lifetime. But God in his mercy said, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar after fleeing Sarah, he'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. And everyone's hand will be against him. He will live to the east of all his brothers. So that can produce something that's going to work against you or someone that will work against you. In chapter 17, God appears to Abram again in chapter 17. And he's 99 at this point. So if you remember, it started out, he was 75. Said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your descendants after you, I'll give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God's doing what he's been doing, you know, just constantly saying, you know, reassuring, reaffirming what he said he's going to do. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of nations. He gives instructions for circumcision for the males on his house in verses 9 through 14. Verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, or Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. I will bless her, and indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Now, this is important because I think we look at these people in the Bible sometimes and we think, man, they were super, you know, super saints. They were superheroes. Let's see how Abram responds here in 17:17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So we call Abraham the father of faith, and he practically just laughs at the, you know, he didn't just laugh. He fell on his face and laughed at God when God said he was going to give him a child. At least Abraham was not smart enough to not speak what he said. It said he said it in his heart, you know. So that at least we can give him credit for that. But, you know, God gave the book of Genesis to Moses, so it's not like God didn't know. So he kind of reiterated, you know, Abraham laughed about this. So, yeah, that... But anyways, we can apply, I think a way that we could apply this to our life sometimes is sometimes I think that God says something to us that seems so preposterous or in the natural that we may laugh or scoff at it. And I think really what we're doing is doubting that God is who he says he is or that he can be as good as he really is. I think, oh, sure, Jim.
Yeah. The beginning of that chapter 17, the most important thing to me, God starts out and says, I am God Almighty. And if we believe that, it's easier to believe a lot of the other things that come.
Yeah.
God is Almighty. And I mean, we wouldn't be here except for him.
That's right.
He's the Father of all creation, everything. And God wants us to know that he is the Almighty God.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I think what you're saying, we think... a lot of times, too, that God's that good to other people. But when it comes to the promises of God, that's not for me. And we think that in the back of our mind for whatever reason. I don't know why. You know, oh, so-and-so, they can, you know, God's not holding out on that. And it's not that God's holding out. I think we just sometimes downgrade ourselves, so to speak. You know what I mean? Where we think, well, that's for them, you know, I'm okay, and I think God's got his hand extended here. He's wanting to give his thing to us. And we're like, in our false humility and pride, we're like, you know, I'm okay. I'm okay, God. You got something on your mind, Faye?
What Mr. Jim said was very, very important because we have to understand that we are Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when we go through, that's our basis. But we have to understand that we're not just coming to church. This is our life.
We're coming to learn. We're coming to grow. We're coming to love each other. We're coming to bond. Those are the things that we stand. But Mr. Jim, when he said that, to me that really stood out, that we have to know that God is God. And in spite of what I feel, God is still God. You know what I'm saying? The hurricane came through, but God is still God.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that happened, but God is still God. You see what I'm saying? And we have to get that in us, not just in our minds, but we have to change our mindset. Church is not just coming to church, honey. I'm coming to be filled.
Amen.
I'm coming to be renewed. I'm coming to be strengthened so that in my time of need, I can tap into that and to know that God is God. But we have to understand, people cannot go where you do not teach them.
Yeah.
If you don't teach a person God's love, then they don't know. It's not that they don't want to do right. It's not that they don't love God. But you have to teach people where you want them to go. And our job as the body of Christ is to teach you as much as we can about Jesus Christ and his word. Because that's what he left for us. This is all that we have. And so and that's why it is important, y'all, that we begin to put him first again. When you open your eyes, he's first again. Think about doing your devotional. Think about doing reading a scripture. Think about praying. Think about those things even before we start our day. Let's start putting him back first so that in these times, this will rise up. If the word is in you, in the time of need, it'll come up. But if you ain't got no word in you, nothing ain't going to come up in that way.
Amen.
Now, I hate to put it that way, but that's our truth.
That's the truth. Thank you. That means I got to 11:15, correct? Okay. I know, it's been so long. I've been in intercessory prayer since, 2019 or 2020? I can't even remember how it works here. Somebody say something? Okay. I didn't want to cut out on anybody. Okay, so Abraham fell on his face, laughed. And that was not good, but I think we need to list people's failures too, but not memorialize the failures, but just show that these people aren't perfect, and because nobody does this perfectly. I'll read this, and then for Genesis 18, 1 through 8, and then I'll close there. Now the Lord appeared to, this is talking about Abraham, appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day, when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, my Lord, now if I found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, said, quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf, gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. He was standing by them under the tree as they ate. So here's where God also once again reiterates to Abraham what he has promised him. Verse 9 through 12, then he said to them, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah passed childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. So chapter 17, Abraham laughs. Chapter 18, Sarah laughs. She verbalized it, but the Lord responds back and to her. I think he's actually talking to Abraham. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. I'll get into this later on, but I think there may be a point in time for a promise God has given each of us to, and maybe that we have to come to a place of maturity because we can't handle it yet. I know 2009, when I told y'all about, is basically Psalm 126, 127, 128 that's prophesied over me. And that is talks about family, a wife, kids. It wasn't until I was mature enough to steward a wife or a girlfriend, I guess you could say, in 2017. And then we got married in 2021. I had some healing to do. So it might just not, it's not that God's holding out on us. I think a lot of times we have to grow. He has to mature us. Our character has to change. Because if God's not going to give you something you can steward, because it's going to be like the wineskins. You can't put new wine in the old wineskin. That thing's going to burst. You have to have a new wineskin to fill it with. So, you know, that can apply to finances and that sort of thing. But anyways, it's 10:15, guys. I think I'm going to cut it off here. Thanks for coming and listening to me. Hopefully I didn't go like Speedy Gonzalez there on the last part of that stint. Thank y'all for slowing me down. But, all right, I guess I'll close in prayer and we'll start preparing for worship. Lord, just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I just thank you for giving this word and just pray that the hearts were touched. Just thank you for all the people that gave their input to, Lord, and just how it enriched everything. Thank you for the koinonia. Thank you for the fellowship and for the body building itself up, Lord. Just pray for the worship service exactly as you desire it to, Lord, and this, that you be glorified in that, and the same with the sermon, Lord, today, and just the kids' church, the nurse, just whatever, all the ministry and the different functions here at Father's Vineyard, you be glorified in it all, Lord. Have your way today in your church, in your body here. Amen. Thank you.